All right. Thank you, Brother Barry. If you have your Bibles, turn them to 2 Peter chapter number 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, and we will read verses 1 down to verse number 7. Brother Randy, and we'll read the verses there together. And again, I hope you've had a blessed time of the Lord this week. Thank you for praying for us while we were gone. Brother Robbie preached last Wednesday night, and I listened to his sermon on the internet, did a great job, and I'm proud of our staff here and how they're developing as preachers and teachers of God's Word. Last week about this time, John, I was washing the feet of one of the pastors that we were installing. And we had actually my first foot washing service. And Roy was there with us, and I got down, John, and I was just scrubbing away. We was praying and scrubbing and scrubbing. I was trying to get them feet white when I realized that boy was black. And somebody said, "Stop!" No. But he was from Argentina, and I told him that after the service. I said, "Brother, I was trying my best to get them feet clean." I said, "And I realized you weren't white." And he just laughed about it. He was a great, great man of God. And from Argentina, we actually ordained him, and we installed three of our preacher boys while we were there. And it was just an amazing time, and we praise the Lord for it. Thank you for your prayers. And hopefully, as we continue to go, you'll go with us. We're praying about actually building another church there in the near future for Brother Manny. And so Brother Manny does a great work. He's been here with us before. And so you pray about that. There's no telling what the Lord will allow us to do. We just want to be obedient to the Lord. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 1. "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continued as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." The last time we met together, we preached a message entitled "The Act of Remembering." We're going to look at the second half of that title, "The Act of Remembering." And Peter is telling us there are some things that we should remember, our pure minds by way of remembrance, verse 1. And the things he's talking about is the doctrine of eschatology. Now, the doctrine of eschatology basically is the doctrine of last things. It would be the rapture of the church and everything that follows after those events. That's the word eschatology, the doctrine of last things. And so Peter tells us we ought to remember these things, and I believe it will help us in our Christian walk as we see our faith under fire. So you can be seated, and I want to pray for you and pray for the service tonight, that God will just bless us and continue to use us here at Parkway. So you pray with us. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to come into your house, to hear the word of God, to fellowship with the saints of God, Lord, and just offer up our worship, our appreciation and praise for who you are, for what you've done and what you're going to do. Lord, I thank you for this church, and I thank you, Lord, for the many things that's happening here. Lord, I'd stand amazed as how the people of God work diligently, Lord, on a daily basis to invite their friends and their family, Lord, to work new ministries and new ideas, Lord, just to be a blessing and encouragement to those in this community. And so I pray that you continue, Lord, to use us. May the name of Christ go out from this church, not our name, but your name. Lord, may you be greatly praised within this community, Lord, among the nations. Father, may, Lord, we just have a small part, Lord, in declaring the very glory of your story, and we will thank you for it, for it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you'll notice with me in verse number 1 again, as Peter begins to write and close out this last chapter of 2 Peter, Peter speaks of a pure mind, and the mind that he is speaking about is a pure mind, is a mind that's not mixed with false doctrine. It is a mind that is pure. Basically, it's not a confused mind. It's a committed mind. It's a consecrated mind. It's a mind that's settled on the truth of the Word of God. So God does not want you to be confused about the doctrine of eschatology. He doesn't want you to be confused about the rapture and the second coming and these things. Me and the brother Tony Bennett was talking for just a few moments earlier today, and it's agreed that many believers are very confused about the second coming. When people talk about the second coming, they believe it automatically involves a rapture, which it doesn't. The rapture is God's secret event. It's where God will snatch away His bride, you and I who are saved. And actually, if we talk about the second coming of Christ, there's two phases to it. You have the phase where you're meeting Him in the air, where God will snatch away all believers and we meet the Lord in the air. The second coming, the literal second coming, is where we come out of the air with Christ. And aren't you glad one day you're going to be a part, hopefully and prayerfully, of both phases? Amen? That is God snatching you up to be with Him. My daughter Heather, she said that there's a boy at the school who has been challenging her in the Bible. And Heather is Heather, and that's all I'll say about that. And he's been challenging her about the Bible. And he said, well, the word rapture, your daddy's wrong. The word rapture is not even in the Bible. And I said, well, you go back and tell him that the word Bible's not even in the Bible and see how he likes that, and see if he believes in that. And so anyhow, the word rapture may not be in the Bible, and it may not be a scriptural word in the Bible, but it's a scriptural truth. The Bible talks about us being snatched away there in the book of Thessalonians, about being caught up to meet the Lord. Revelation chapter number 4, John heard a voice that said, come up hither. So it's a calling away. It's a snatching away of God's people. That's what the rapture is, and I'm glad one of these days we're going to be part of it if you're saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. Amen? So Peter is saying, I don't want you to be confused. I want you to have a pure mind, not a confused mind, but one settled on the truth of the Word of God, and especially when it comes to the subject of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know any other truth in the Bible that will keep a person's mind in the right direction than the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says elsewhere, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So even though I'm not going to be here during the awful events of the tribulation, and I won't be here to see the Antichrist and all this, knowing the terror of the Lord, that is, knowing these events will take place, it ought to engage me to win men and women, boys and girls, for the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a soul winner, to be missional in all of my endeavors. And you may be saying tonight, well, Brother David, the world is so evil and all this and that, and it's so much wickedness around. Why hasn't Jesus just come back yet? Why hasn't He decided just to come get us? Why do we have to go through all these awful events that are taking place in our world? Well, the Bible's going to answer that as we study in days ahead. We're not going to get there exactly tonight, but let me just simply recap where we're headed so you'll stay on track with us. Last week, we told you that there's the act of remembering, and of course, the act of remembering is the act of remembering the coming of Christ. Why is it important for us to remember the coming of Christ? Number one, it is prophetically declared. Verse number 2 tells you and I that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before, watch, by the holy prophets, Old Testament, and the commandments of the apostles, the New Testament. The Bible makes it very clear that the coming of Jesus Christ is prophetically declared in both Testaments. It's in the Old Testament and it is in the New Testament. The Bible tells you and I in Jude 1, verses 14 and verse 15, an Old Testament character by the name of Enoch, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these sayings, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints. Why? To execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. The Old Testament prophets didn't see the rapture, but they did see the second coming. And as Enoch begins to prophesy, he sees the saints of God, that is after the rapture. He looks up into heaven and sees 10,000s of his saints. Basically, the word 10,000 in the Greek culture was one of the highest numerical terms. And so he's saying it's an innumerable amount of saints. Well, you can't even begin to count them. There's so many of them robed in white with the Lord Jesus Christ. Job said it. He said in Job 19, verse 25, "For I know my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter days upon the earth." Zechariah chapter 14, verse number 4, "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a great valley." That is, when the Lord hits that mountain, it's going to split. "Half of the mountain shall remove to the north and half towards the south." Zechariah says there's coming a day that Messiah will literally be there on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 to verse 2, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. And all the proud, yea, and all they that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch, but unto you that fear his my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings." So in the Old Testament, it prophesies about the second coming of Jesus Christ. So it is prophetically predicted in the Old Testament. Second of all, the Bible says in Peter chapter 3, it says, "Be mindful of this," in verse number 2. It says, "Be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets," watch this, "and the commandments of us, the apostles." He's telling us that it's prophetically declared, not only prophetically predicted by the Old Testament, but wonderfully proclaimed by the New Testament writers. Over and over again in the Bible, you find that the New Testament writers have this one great central theme: Jesus Christ and his coming again. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, "Now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." You know, that phrase, "not be ashamed," indicates there will be some that will. There will literally be believers who's trusted Jesus Christ. They will be ashamed at the coming of the Lord. Why? Because of gossip, because of trouble, because of all this and that that they've caused in the body of Christ. You know what? The easiest thing to do is just to live to be obedient for Christ. That's the easiest thing to do. You'll not have to worry about his coming. You'll not have to worry about being ashamed. Just live in obedience, simple obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the fact remains, the Bible says, "When he shall appear." 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Again, 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 13, "To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints." You know, Jesus, in his own testimony, John chapter 14, a favorite passage of all of us, Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you," listen, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." It was the very testimony of the angels in Matthew chapter 28, verse 6, who said, "He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay." So it is wonderfully proclaimed throughout the entire New Testament. It is prophetically announced in the Old. It is wonderfully proclaimed in the New. The fact remains, both testaments speaks of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter says that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken. What words? The words concerning Christ and his coming, not only in the Old, both in the New. And he tells you and I, this will help our minds to be pure by way of remembrance. So he talks about the word of God being prophetically declared. The second half of our sermon tonight gives us a second point. of why there should be the act of remembering the coming of Christ. Second of all, it is publicly denied. Now, we need to understand this tonight, and we need to see the difference between the two. The Bible prophetically declares the truth of Jesus Christ coming, but in the world that we live in, it is being publicly denied on every hand. We live in a world that is filled with many antichrists. That is, they are anti to the gospel message. They don't believe in the validity of the gospel message. And we have allowed intellectualism to become the new atheism today, where we believe that science is true and not the Bible. That if we can't prove the existence of God and prove the validity of the Bible by using the methods of science, then the Bible's not true and there mustn't be a God. I want you to know, friend, we are living in a day and age where many scoffers are coming and they are teaching our children in our universities that there is no God. And you think about this for a moment. In our universities are training the next set of teachers that are teaching in our public schools on every level, from kindergarten all the way to college. They're training them to be teachers. Our universities are training the next set of lawyers to represent what is civil and just and right in our country. Our universities are training the next doctors and so on and so forth. Can you imagine if the biblical worldview could actually take place and set itself up again in the universities of America? Can you just imagine the revival that would break out for generations to come? Well, lawyers would not be crooked anymore because they love the Lord Jesus Christ. Doctors would be forthright in what they do in their business by being in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Teachers would not embrace evolutionism. They would begin embracing a Christian creation and teaching the truth of the Word of God. I believe we'd have a massive revival if a biblical worldview could just get in the universities once again. The Bible says in the last days, scoffers shall come. Now, who are these scoffers in verse number 3? Who are they? What do they look like? Well, basically, Simon Peter said that in the last times they would come scoffers walking after their own lust, verse number 3. And these people will publicly deny the truth claims of Jesus Christ. Now, who are these scoffers? They are people who make fun of the second coming. They are people who laugh and they mock at the claims of Jesus Christ and Christianity. They laugh at the whole concept of prophetic truth. Peter says that these scoffers are false teachers, watch this, that deny Jesus Christ, chapter 2, verse 1. But they were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Who are these scoffers? Chapter 2, verse 1. They are people who are denying the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, verse number 4. They are denying his return. Look at verse number 4 of chapter 3 and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Why, you can almost read in verse number 4 the sarcasm that's within Peter's writing here. Peter is saying that these people are proclaiming, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things have continued as they were from the beginning of the creation. Who are these scoffers? They're the intellectual minds of our day who deny the truth claims of Jesus Christ. And they are the intellectual minds of our day who says that the universe and our environment has never changed. That we are bound by the laws of nature and not the laws of God. That is, if there is a God, God set things in motion and he basically walked away from his creation and the natural laws of the universe and Mother Nature took over and things have always been evolving just as they were. These are people who deny his coming and they deny the truth claims of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus told us that these people would actually come. In Sunday school, you're currently in this study. Matthew chapter 24, verses 3 to 5, verse 11, and verse 23 to verse 26. Listen, Matthew 24, verses 3 to verse number 5. And as he said upon the Mount of Olives, disciples came unto him privately saying, tell us when these things shall be, Now, Matthew chapter 24 is a tribulational chapter. The disciples come to him and say, tell us when these things shall be. That is, what is going to surround the end time events? Tell us when these things shall be. And what shall be the sign of thy coming? This is the second coming and the end of the world. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Verse number 11 of that chapter, and many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. Verse 23 to verse 25, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is the Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show you great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Jesus makes it very clear that in the last days, there will be antichrist. That is, many people coming on the scene saying, I am the Christ. He is the Christ. There is the Christ. The Bible says, don't you believe it. You know what? We see that happening in our world today, right now. Amen? Now, that's going to come to a climax with the antichrist in the tribulation period. But you've seen it, and I've seen it on the news. There's been many wackos, the wacko from Waco out there, remember him, who said, oh, he's Jesus Christ. And then you had the guy who had everybody dress in the same outfit and put Nike tennis shoes on. They were computer geniuses, and they all died waiting for the world to end. There's all sorts of people that's come up with all sorts of crazy claims. Why do we need Barnes & Noble for prophetic truth? Why do we need Amazon.com for a prophetic truth? Why can't we just go to the Bible, the Word of God, for prophetic truth? Amen? The Bible will give us the true story. Jesus said, in these last days. Now, what is the last days? The last days is the ascension of Jesus Christ, or the Pentecost, rather. Pentecost unto the time of the rapture. We are living in the midnight hour. It's 11:59 and ticking. The midnight hour is soon to come, where darkness will come upon the earth, where Antichrist will be revealed. And Jesus made it very clear that these people were coming. These are the same scoffers that Peter is talking about. Paul had the same issue on his mind when he wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Timothy is a pastoral epistle, and Paul is writing to Timothy, warning this pastor, saying, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times, that is the day we're living in now, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry. What denomination do you know today that forbids to marry? You can figure that one out later. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. What denomination encourages people to abstain from meats? You can figure that one out later. Which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. The Bible makes it very clear that in the last days, seducing spirits shall bring in, as Peter says, damnable heresies. And it will be swift destruction on many people. You and I don't need to be ignorant of that truth tonight. Now, unfortunately, we see it being fulfilled right in our own day, don't we? We see it on every hand. There's ridicule. There's hostility concerning Christ's return and the claims of Jesus Christ. It is running rampant in our day. Really, I was thinking about this. Every time you hear somebody get on television and they say there is no Jesus, every time you hear somebody get up and say that there is no rapture like that boy told my daughter, every time we hear that, it's just prophetic truth being fulfilled right in our ears. Jesus said, Paul said, and Peter said, in the last days scoffers shall come, and they will deny the second coming of Christ, and they will deny the validity of Jesus Christ. Well, when my daughter hears that, I told her, honey, all you're hearing is prophetic truth. What you're hearing is 2 Peter chapter 3 come alive right in your generation. So guess what? Look up. Our redemption could be drawing nigh. Can you say amen? Now, there are two reasons why the scoffers deny the coming of Jesus. Two reasons, and I'll give them to you. Number one, verse number four, the intellectual reason. Verse number four, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Intellectual reason. Basically, what this is saying is, is that, as we alluded to earlier, that the universe basically evolves around the natural laws of the universe. Things have always just ticked as they are. Well, ever since the beginning of time and, you know, and the Big Bang Theory, the atheists and them would say, while the universe is just self-existing, they would say, which is very, very illogical, by the way, something cannot bring itself into existence. It has to be contingent upon something. They say that the universe is eternal. Well, friend, the universe is not eternal. God spoke it into existence. Everything that is created is contingent upon something. It is the cause and the effect. God is the first cause, Aristotle said. He is the first cause of all things. And that's very apparent as we look around the creation today and see that there's intelligent design all around us. While this world is fixed and fashioned so that mankind can live on this planet, while we have oxygen that we can breathe in the soil of our ground, is all the nutrients and all the things that we need to grow food for our health and to sustain us. God has fashioned and uniquely fixed this world in such a way that man can live in it to bring him honor and glory. Can you say amen? But those with an intellectual reason would say, oh, now wait a minute. Things have just always lived out their existence by the laws of nature. Things are naturally moving into a progression. And Peter says, No. Wait a minute. Things have not always just been as they were. There's been several times that God has literally interrupted the laws of nature to bring about his divine purpose. Peter doesn't say it here, but I'll say it in the sermon tonight. The first one you need to look at is Jesus Christ. You think about the Lord Jesus Christ for a moment. 2,000 years ago, God interrupted the very laws of nature supernaturally in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, through his power and through the operation of the Spirit of God, God absolutely defied the laws of biological conception by taking the Holy Spirit of God and putting in the womb of a little Jewish girl that embryo, Jesus Christ, that was born in the womb of that woman. God bypasses biological conception. He bypasses the curse of the law, and Jesus comes forth as the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, born in due time. Can you say amen? As Jesus grew, he begins to defy the laws of nature again. He walks on the water, defying the very laws of nature. He stands one day and he commands the winds and the sea to obey him, interrupting the laws of nature, and the sea and the wind obeys him. Jesus stands at the tomb of Lazarus and he interrupts the laws of nature again, and he calls for the dead, and as he calls for Lazarus to come forth, the Bible says that Lazarus came forth. Jesus Christ on many occasions interrupted the laws of nature. That is, God intervened into humanity to show his purpose and his plan and his power. The greatest one was on the third day when the stone was rolled away. Jesus Christ, by his own power, interrupted the laws of death, hell, and the grave. Up from the grave he arose with a triumph over his foes. He arose a victor over the dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints to reign. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. God interrupted the laws of nature. Not only do we see Jesus Christ, but Peter brings to our attention three times that God literally interrupted the laws of nature. Look at verse number 5. For this they willingly are ignorant, Peter says. These intellectuals say that they're smart, but they become fools. The scientists say that the universe has always existed. Things have continued from the very beginning of creation. Peter says, no, not so fast. This they are willingly ignorant. The Bible says that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. He begins with the created world in Genesis chapter 1, and he talks about how God had made this word of God by the very spoken word of God. For this they are willingly ignorant, that by the word of God. The Bible tells you and I in the beginning that God created the heaven and the earth. The Bible says in the beginning, you've got time. Well, you have God who is an energy or force. The Bible says he created, which is an action. He created the heavens, which is space, and he created the earth, which is mass. And those 5 points right there, you can prove something scientifically. You have action, time, space, matter, all these things right in Genesis chapter 1. Verse 1, scientifically you can prove God created the very heavens and the earth. Can you say amen? How did he do it? He did it by the very spoken word of his power. Peter says, you don't recall that. You don't understand why the world was in chaos and form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and God began to create. How? He interrupted the laws of the universe and nature by the very spoken word of his power. That is, God said it, and it happened. Can you say amen? Notice what he says again. He says in verse number 5, for this they are willingly ignorant by the word of God, that the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Here he refers to the flood. And there's all sorts of debate out there concerning the worldwide flood. But here, Peter introduces us to a time where God intervened, interrupted the laws of nature, and brought judgment. Now, what does it mean by in the water and out of the water? You may know this, you may not. But when God first created the world was wrapped in a water canopy. Basically, you have your world. Maybe I should have put a picture on there, maybe to help you. But you have the world, and around the world, there was this circumference of a water canopy. All the outside elements of the universe could not penetrate man. That's why man lived to be thousands of years old. You say, wow, I wish I could live to be 500 and 900 like some of these guys. Why did they live so long? The outside elements didn't come in on mankind. You know what's killing us today? Cancer is killing us, and it's really because of the sun and the outside elements that's burning up this body that you and I possess. There was a water canopy. Man lived for a long time. Basically, the earth was like a greenhouse, and it never rained. God watered the earth by a great thick dew. But in God's original creation, God built the world, and he made it in such a way that he built within it its own means of judgment. In Genesis chapter number 6, when man began to walk away from God, and the Bible talks about that the daughters of the earth begin to have relations with the sons of God, which many people believe to be angelic activity, and as a result, giants were in the land. The Bible says that man's imagination was dark, and it was dismal and depraved, and he was wandering away from God, and God repented in his heart that he had even made man. But the Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. First time you find that wonderful word grace there, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God saved Noah and his family by fashioning an ark. That is, that ark is a picture of Jesus Christ. The reason why you and I one of these days is going to ride over troubled waters is because we are in the ark of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will not drown. We will not die. We are safe and secure in the ark of salvation, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? That day when the earth, when it began to rain, I can just see man as he gets up every single day working in the field, doing what they needed to do. And all of a sudden, the first raindrop fell maybe on their head. Maybe they seen it land on a tool. Maybe they heard it on the rooftop. And they had to wonder, what is that? Man had never, ever seen it rain before. Noah is a preacher of righteousness, and he is praying, it's going to rain. His message is God's going to interrupt the laws of nature, and God's going to open up the heavens, and water will pour from the sky. You old fool, just keep building your big old boat over there and hush. You don't know what you're talking about. There's no such thing as water falling from the sky. But God had already in creation built within the earth its own form of judgment. And the Bible says here that the water, that they're standing out of the water and in the water. That is water in the earth and water outside of the earth. God popped a hole in that thing and it began to rain. And judgment, the rain, water can be a blessing or a curse, can it? Huh? I remember one day that we left the house and Melissa had turned the sink on to fill the tub up there in the laundry room. And she was going to soak Jacob's baseball pants. That kid, he looks like he's been watering a pig's place when he plays baseball. Them things were just as dirty as they could be. So she was going to soak those things. And she turned the water on. She was going to turn it off before we left. But she forgot. And we were gone for hours. And my little old neighbor, she's about 80 years old, and she didn't have my number. And she said she was standing outside, and she's just standing in the driveway. And she's looking at the house as water is just pouring out of the side of our house. It filled up the laundry room about an ankle deep. It was coming through the air-conditioned vent. It was leaking out of the side of the house. I mean, it was out. And I pulled up in the part in our driveway, and I was like, wow, why is the side of the house wet? And as soon as I said that, Roy, Melissa knew exactly what happened. I opened up the garage door, and it looked like a waterfall. Wow, that's unique, honey, a built-in waterfall in the garage. I mean, it had filled the garage. It had filled everything. Water can be a curse, but water can be a blessing. When we get these hot summer days here in Georgia, and you're working outside, and the air is still, and you take a cool glass of water, and you begin to drink that, what a blessing it is. Water can be a blessing or a curse. Here in the context, water is a curse. Water is a form of judgment. God uses that water and brings judgment upon the planet, and God, Peter is saying, the Lord intervened in the laws of nature. That is, things were ticking along as they always have, but wait a minute, man had sinned, God brought judgment. Well, that was then. God won't do it again. Well, look at verse number 7. Don't think too fast now. Watch verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, that is present day, by the same word, that is by God's spoken power, are kept in store, reserved on the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. They tell us that between the ground out there and our feet is about a 10-mile crust that separates us from a liquid lava that's right there in the center of the earth. God, in creation, created the water canopy as a means of judgment upon man, and there is a liquid lava underneath our feet. And scientists will say that if a large meteorite or some type of large asteroid were to collide with our planet, that there would be a cataclysmic explosions that would literally heat up the earth in such a way that atoms themselves will begin to explode, causing things to be completely disintegrated. The Bible's going to say later on that God, here in the book of Peter, that the heavens and the earth that are now, they are in store reserved unto fire against the day of judgment. Honey, I got news for you. This old mother's going to burn one of these days. Oh, we love Mother Earth, and we think, oh, mother's this and that, and these laws of nature are taking care of everything. God, one of these days, is going to intervene, and the Bible says that the heavens that are, that all the laws of nature cannot stop the mighty hand of God as God moves on the scene. Can you say amen? There's an intellectual reason. God has always interrupted human history, stop the laws of nature, and God has brought about his perfect plan. Not only an intellectual reason why there's scoffers who deny Jesus, but notice there is a moral reason in verse number 3, and we'll close. Knowing this first, that there shall come scoffers in the last day, walking after their own lust. Basically, that means they have a desire to live to please themselves. That these people, it means that life for them is about self-indulgence. It means that people like this, it means doing what you want to do, becoming the master and ruler of your own life. It means you decide what is right and what is wrong. And that's where we're living at today. We are living in a day where there is no standard of morality. That truth for you and truth for me may be different. There is no absolute truth. At least that's what's coming out of our universities today. All truth is relative. That is, it may apply to me and it may not apply to you. Might be wrong for you to do it, but it's not wrong for me to do it. I'm here to tell you, friend, there is absolute truth. And for somebody to say, well, there's no such thing as an absolute. Well, that statement in itself is an absolute. When you emphatically say there's no such thing as an absolute, you are stating that is an absolute in and of itself. There is an absolute, and the absolute is the Bible, the Word of God. Can you say amen? But the Bible says these people in the last days, they will say scientifically and intellectually, there's never been an interruption in creation, and morally, they're going to live for themselves, and they are going to deny absolute truth. Chuck Swindoll has wrote about this in his Insight for Living book on the book of James and 1st and 2nd Peter, and I encourage you to purchase a copy. It's fantastic. But he writes this. He said, "I've seen the tempo and volumes of mockery intensify in America. On TV and movies and other over the airwaves and on the internet, the scoffers have become bolder as American culture in general has become more secular. I'm tempted to say pagan. Atheism, humanism, materialism, and anti-supernaturalism has become the norm, and it doesn't seem to be changing. Not surprisingly, Peter was right. Mockers have come. Now, mockers may have come, but I'm here to tell you tonight, Messiah is coming." And Swindoll goes on to say, "Yes, critics have denied it. Cynics have laughed at it. Scholars have ignored it. Liberal theologians have explained it away, and fanatics have perverted it. The return of our Savior will come to be an attack, misapplied, and denied. But there it stands, solid as a stone, soon to be fulfilled, ready to be offered to giving us hope and encouragement amid disbelief and despair." Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you tonight on the authority of the Word of God. I've taken a sneak peek in the back of the book. I know how the story ends. Jesus Christ is coming. And as far as I'm concerned, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. If you believe it, say amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for the truth of the Word of God. And Father, we are so glad tonight that we know that you are so awesome and so powerful. Lord, that by your spoken word, you can interrupt the very laws of nature. Well, Lord, that's what a miracle is. If I could define a miracle by anything, it would be an interruption of the laws of nature by the mighty hand of Almighty God. Father, we thank you for your miracle working power. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, to stir up our pure mind by way of remembrance. May these truths of eschatology and things to come stir us up in such a way, not just to get us excited, but to engage us into a culture for the cause of Christ. And we will thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.